Title of the message this morning is This Changes Everything. Can anything change everything? Now think about that with me for just a minute. Have you ever heard the words that I'm using for the title to the sermon this morning spoken before? This changes everything. How many of you have heard that before? Oh, I think we hear it often. What are some things that have been discovered or that have been invented that have made huge changes in the world throughout history? Just think of a few. Can you name one or two for me? The cell phone. Anybody got one of those? And then there's this whole thing of the smartphone. We don't just have cell phones. We have smartphones, right? What's another one? Penicillin. Yes, penicillin changed life drastically. That's a new word. I just coined a new word. I don't think it'll change everything. What else? The wheel, absolutely. Help me out. Where was that? Electricity. Thank you. X-rays. Now, you said online banking, right? You didn't say online dating, did you? I was going to be worried. How about fire? You know, this morning as we started the service, we realized that the candles had not been lit. And I got those little fancy fire sticks that we have back there, and I couldn't get them to work. I couldn't get fire. And so I was going around, and I was asking, and Mim didn't understand what I was asking her for. I said, do you happen to have a lighter? Not that I think she smokes or anything, but I didn't know, and she thought I wanted candy. And then I thought, I was worried, she was worried that I wanted to go smoke or something. I don't know. Not that you're going to go to hell for smoking. My preacher used to say, you won't go to hell for smoking, you'll smell like you've been there. But how about the printing press? Well, that was a big one, right? And of course, then was the internet. And then there's the World Wide Web. And then there's fresh water wells where people can get fresh water. Does that change life drastically? Dramatically? Absolutely. Now, the gospel claims greater power to change things in a sweeping and a complete way, a greater power than any of the ones that we have mentioned. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that some of the things that we just mentioned may have been invented or may have been discovered out of changes that were brought about by the gospel. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans writes that the gospel is God's power for changing the world. As a matter of fact, he uses the word, Paul does, dynamos, the Greek word dynamis. And that's the word that we get dynamite from in our language. That was quite an invention too, wasn't it, dynamite? And literally what Paul says, not literally, because they didn't have dynamite back then, but I guess if we were to say this, and I've heard it preached before, the gospel is God's dynamite. What do you think about that? Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this, and he says that through faith in Christ, God recreates everything. He uses faith in Christ to change everything. Our text today is taken from the book of Philemon. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you have actually read Philemon. Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters, and it is the most personal of his letters that we have preserved in the New Testament. And what I'd like for you to do, if you have a Bible and you want to open it up, you may, but it's going to be, I believe, up on the screen, David. And Philemon's, I would say chapter 1, but really there are no chapters. It's simply a letter. It's not divided into chapters. It is divided into verses. And Paul is writing to this fellow by the name of Philemon, and Paul is writing from prison in Rome. And this is the way he begins. He identifies himself, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, what this letter does, and what we find in this letter, is a picture of just what I'm talking about. It is a story of how the gospel changes everything. It changes how Paul looks at his imprisonment. Think about that. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner, but not just as a prisoner, but as a prisoner of Christ. Even in prison, what does Paul remember about himself? He is Christ's. Come on. Even in prison, Paul remembers he is Christ's. Will it change things if you bring the knowledge that you belong to Christ to any situation and any circumstance you may be in? What if you're in the hospital? Do you still belong to Jesus? What if you're falsely accused of a crime? Are you still Christ's? Sure you are. What if you are facing bankruptcy? Can you still bring the grace of Christ to that situation? Sure. To be able to bring our faith into every situation, and specifically when I say our faith, I'm talking about our faith in Christ. To be able to bring our faith in Christ to every situation changes everything. And that's what Paul is about to show us in this letter. Now, it's not a letter to us. It's a letter to Philemon. You think the Holy Spirit was involved in what Paul wrote here? Well, the church has believed it for the last couple thousand years. And that's why it's in our New Testaments. Is the church is convinced that what Paul was writing was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, he doesn't say who these people were. We have to kind of read between the lines. Reading the Bible is kind of like listening in on a telephone conversation somebody's having with somebody else a lot of times. Because much of our New Testaments are letters. They are epistles. Most of what Paul wrote, Colossians and Ephesians and 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, these are letters that Paul wrote. And Peter's writing. They're epistles. They're letters that Peter wrote to churches. And so we don't know necessarily all of the circumstances or the situations of, what's going on behind these letters. We know some of it. And all we get is we just get Paul's side, or we just get Peter's side, or we just get Jude's side. So it's kind of like listening into a phone conversation, trying to get the gist of what's going on. How many of y'all have ever done that? I know you don't listen into other people's phone calls, do you? But that's kind of what's going on here as we read this, and we kind of have to surmise who these people are. A lot of scholars believe that this is his wife, and maybe this was his pastor. Others believe this is his son-in-law and his daughter-in-law. But we're not really sure. And this is how Paul speaks to them. He says, grace and peace to you from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I believe faith in Christ changes how we think about people. What do you think? Can it? The gospel changes how we think about people. It helps us to see things in people that we can give thanks to God for. Do you ever think about people and you think about the worst? Are there bad things that we could think about one another? But see, the gospel does what we sang about earlier in the worship service this morning. It clears our vision. What was that song? I believe we sang it this morning. We sang it as a prayer response, didn't we? Open our what? Open our eyes so we can see differently. So he says, I always give thanks to my God as I remember you in my prayers. The gospel changes even what we do as we think about people. As we think about people, the gospel helps us to learn to pray for people rather than to curse them. Have you read in the scripture where it says, bless and curse not? Now, I'm not going to ask if any of you have ever cursed anybody. And I'm certainly not going to approach anything about myself in any of this. They teach us counselors, you know, that you can be a little bit transparent when you're working with folks, but don't get too real. Bless and curse not, we're taught. He says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. The gospel changes what we do into who we are. The gospel changes our obedience to Christ, our partnership, our work to further benefit, that further benefits others. It changes that work into more than just work, into more than just activity. It changes it into character in us. You know, what we believe is important. But you know what's just as important as what we believe? What we do. I'll talk about counseling again. Somebody introduced me this morning as a counselor who is a preacher who is a counselor. One of the things that we try to teach people in counseling situations is insight is important. But insight alone will not change people. Just because you know why you did something doesn't mean you're going to quit doing it. Can I get an amen? Yeah. You can have all the insight in the world. It doesn't change. But when we begin to act on the insight, when we begin to do stuff differently, then it has this impact, not on just how we think, but it has this impact on who we are. You see, who we are is influenced by how we think. But how we think is influenced by what we do. And I can get into a lot of convoluted conversation about this morning, and we can say which comes first, the chicken or the egg. But basically what Paul is saying is that the gospel, when we live out of it, when we begin to obey what the gospel teaches, and I know the gospel is believe in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven, but it also teaches that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? It also teaches that we are to reach out to those who are in trouble and that we are to be servants of one another and that we are to feed the hungry, all of that. And as we do those things, as we begin to live that out, it goes beyond just action. And it gets somehow into our hearts, and it transforms our characters. So he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, you remember when he addressed this fellow, Philemon? He said, I want to greet you, and I want to greet He mentions this lady, this woman, and this man, may have been his wife and his pastor, may have been his daughter-in-law and his son-in-law, we're not sure. But he also says, I want you to greet all of those who meet in your home for church. Now, in those times, they did not have church buildings like we do today. I am grateful for this wonderful edifice where we worship God. How about y'all? It is a beautiful, beautiful place to come and worship. But in those times, and still today, there are many people who meet in homes. And this man was a wealthy man, and he had a beautiful home. And he offered his home for worship. Now, some people, even though we have a nice building, they will offer their homes for group meetings and for Bible studies and for fellowship. I asked earlier for when we have our meeting in a few weeks, if some of you might consider opening up your home to host somebody who's going to be attending. I think our pastor is staying in one of the homes of some folks who have already said, yes, we'll open our homes for people for that meeting. And see, this is very similar to what we find in the New Testament. And see, the gospel changes how we feel about our stuff. I preached about stuff a couple of weeks ago. Those of you who were here, do you remember the stuff sermon? You say, yes, I left feeling stuffed for sure. Maybe overstuffed. But it changes how we feel about our stuff. And because we believe the gospel, again, I said this changes everything. We begin to feel that it's not just my stuff, it's not just my blessing, but it's stuff that I've been given stewardship of so that God can bless others through me. God gives me these things so I can refresh others. I appreciate our pianist. I've already mentioned her this morning. She has a wonderful talent, and I'm glad that she blesses us. She lets God bless us through her. Amen? Amen? I appreciate the folks who sing in the choir. I love those old gospel songs. How about you guys? And I was tapping my toe, and man, I just wanted to kind of get up. The Pentecostal was coming out in me, you know? My mama was Church of Christ, and my daddy was Pentecostal. So I'm conservative, but I get excited about it. The gospel changes how we feel about the things we have, about our gifts, about our possessions. And they become opportunities for us to refresh the hearts of others. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. This is something else that the gospel changes. It changes how we approach other people. Paul says, I've got a request that I'm going to make to you, Philemon, and I could order you to do this because I am an apostle. But you see, the gospel teaches us that it's not about making people do what they're supposed to do. It's not about God making us do what we ought to do. It's not about us making one another do what we ought to do. But the gospel changes all of that. It's not law now. It's different. It's about our seeing the good in others and nurturing that so that what is truly holy and what is truly whole and what is truly good, that person is free to live that out. Now, the old covenant was about law. What's the new covenant about? Love. The Old Testament was you have to. The new covenant is what? Ha! He changes our wanter. How many of y'all could use an overhaul on your wanter? Well, that's what it's about. He says, I'm not going to order you to do this. I would rather that it be something that comes out of your heart. And he said, it is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus, that I make my appeal to you. You think he's a little manipulative here? Well, I don't know. I hate to say Paul was manipulative. Another way you can translate this is he says, I say this. The Greek word can also be translated not just as one who is older, but there's another word very similar to it that it also could be translated, and that is, I am an ambassador. It's not has nothing to do with being older, but another way to translate this word or the context is that he could be saying, as an ambassador of Jesus, of Christ, of the gospel, of what God wants to do in you, he said, I appeal to you. And then he says this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And this is the first time he uses the name. Because when he writes this name and when Philemon reads this name, something stirs in Philemon, and I'm not sure that it's good. Because he and Onesimus have history. He says formally, excuse me, he says, He says, Onesimus became my son while I was in chains. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates this. Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message this way. He said, while I've been in jail, I've fathered a child. He says, Onesimus became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. And by the way, the name Onesimus from the Greek, you know what it means? I was hoping you wouldn't, because I want to tell you. It means useful. He does a play on words here. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, that is Onesimus, who is my very heart. I'm sending him back to you like I'm sending a piece of myself to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but rather would be voluntary. You see, what does God want to do again? The gospel changes everything, changes it from this is what you have to do to what? This is what you get to do. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. That's what my mother used to tell me about going to church. I said, do I have to go to church today? Do I have to go to youth group? Do I have to go to Sunday school? She said, no, you get to. I said, thank you. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave. Now see, it begins to unfold. We begin to catch on now. What's going on here? Who is this guy Onesimus? Who was he to Philemon? Who had he been? A slave. What had he done? He ran away. He was a runaway slave. He says, I'm sending him back so you can have him again, but better than a slave. Now he's coming back to you as one who's found faith in Christ. Now he's coming back to you as one who, even though he was useless before, he's now useful. He's coming back to you as a dear brother. Does that change everything? No longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. Now, he was a slave before, but he's coming back to you as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, not only as a brother in the Lord, but also as a fellow man, as another human being. Now, there's not much in here that's strong as far as how slavery is wrong. There's not much in here where slavery is just overtly condemned by Paul. But what he writes creates in the mind of Philemon, or should create in the mind of Philemon and everybody who reads this, when they understand how the gospel changes everything, that it's creating an atmosphere where slavery will no longer be imaginable in the heart or the mind of somebody who is a believer in Christ. I'm sending him back to you, not as a slave, but as a what? Does that change how we would treat another person who maybe before had been a slave? Does that change how we treat the people who work for us? Will that change how the people who work for us, who are also people who've been touched by the gospel of Christ, are? He says, not only as a brother in the Lord, but also as a man. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If any has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you, Philemon, by the way, owe me your very life. You know, Philemon, come to think of it, you ain't all that after all, are you? Now, he doesn't say that, does he? But he reminds Philemon that were it not for Paul, Philemon would never have known about Christ. And Philemon's life has been changed, and it's been unfolding gradually. The changes have been. He's becoming more and more like Jesus. His heart, his character are being transformed. Again, the gospel changes everything. And there's no rock that's left unturned. There's no moray, no cultural habit or whatever that is not touched by the gospel of Jesus. There's nothing that matters more than the good news of Christ. That's why over there in Luke's gospel, we read this morning from the scripture, and it said, you must realize that if you become a Christian, it's going to affect every area of your life. You're going to begin to hang out with people that your family doesn't approve of, people of a different race, people maybe from different religions, people who look different, who think different than what your family has taught you is right. But in Christ, there is no longer male nor female. There is no longer Greek nor Jew. There is no longer, well, you fill in the blank. But all are on level ground with one another at the foot of the cross. And let's see. Does that include Democrats and Republicans, by the way? Sure it does. So if Christ has forgiven us, it's important for us to learn to forgive others. This man had stolen from his master. He had run away. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. He's going to be accountable. But what was a crime is no longer looked at as a crime. This is what the gospel does. It's now looked at as an opportunity for grace. Well, I just think he ought to be locked up and they throw away the key. Come on, can I get an amen? I just think law and order needs to be more important. Well, you can go to political rallies and get into that all you want to, I guess. Maybe we shouldn't. I'm not against law. I'm not against order. I'm not against accountability. But I think all of us need to understand what Paul was trying to get across to Philemon, and that is that the heart of the gospel is what? Grace. Doesn't mean that we don't be accountable, but it does mean that we learn what redemption is about. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Do you like this letter? Maybe not. In history, tradition anyway, says that Onesimus did go back. We know that because we have the letter. Also, because it is recorded that later on there was a Saint Onesimus, or in the Greek Orthodox Church, there is a Saint Onesimus, who, after this letter was written, church history says, church tradition says, he went on to become a bishop. Can you believe a runaway slave who was a thief became a preacher? Yeah. Not just a preacher, but a bishop. It was a journey for Onesimus. Didn't come overnight. It was a journey for Philemon. Didn't all come overnight. This thing of breaking free from the awfulness of slavery, that's been a journey for our nation. Didn't just come overnight, and it's one that we still have, in a way, going on. It's not slavery, but there is this whole thing of racism, which is a reality still in our world today. But it is a journey. It is a process. The gospel, God wants to use it to change everything. He doesn't just want you here one day a week. He doesn't just want 10% of your income. He doesn't just want you to go to Sunday school sometimes. God wants our whole heart. He wants everything we own and all that we are. Are you on this journey? Maybe today is the day it begins for you. Or, if you've been on it, maybe you need a community of faith to help you to keep moving forward. Our hymn of invitation today is somewhere here. It is hymn number 677. Let there be peace on earth. And I would say, and let it begin where?
In your